Good evening. We are down a little bit tonight. We have a lot of folks out of camp this evening, but we appreciate your presence. And I want to thank Darren for leading the songs that he led. They fit right in with tonight's lesson. The title of the lesson is, Why Should We Praise God? And, you know, the very first song that he led, Let Every Heart Rejoice and Sing. Let choral anthems raise. Ye aged men and children bring to God your sacrifice. And the exhortation there is, praise God. You know, he's worthy of our praise. Sing praise to him. And tonight what I want to do is to say, why? What is there about God that is deserving of our praise and devotion and worship? I think there are a lot of things that we sometimes do. We get into Bible studies and we talk about what God said for us to do. And we talk about our obligations and our responsibilities, and God is just kind of presupposed. It's just a presupposition, and we bypass him. Every once in a while, it's good to just back up and look at the presupposition. We need to have a relationship with God, not just the things God said, but God himself. And I think that it does us well to remember who God is and why he's worthy of praise. If you have your Bible, open it just for a moment as a passage to begin with. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And we've talked about this before and had a lesson centered on this very thing. But I just want to mention it in passing tonight. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, the text says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be God. We're familiar with the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are, you know, those lists, we call them the Beatitudes. They are people who are happy, blessed, blessed, happy, and we proceed from that standpoint. But this passage is not saying God ought to be happy. Blessed be God. The word is different. The word that is used here is not the word that's used in the Beatitudes that we sometimes say happy, blessed in that respect. But the word is eulogio, which is the word from which we get our English word eulogy. You could say that God is, or Paul is saying that we should eulogize God. Now that's a thought, isn't it? How would you eulogize the living God? To give a eulogy, or to the word eulogy, or literally means to speak well of. And I think it's interesting that sometimes we wait till a person dies and then we speak well of them. You know, when they're alive, oh, we'll call them whatever we want to call them. And we get upset with them. And they did that with, you know, I think of Roger Maris as one of the prime examples. You know, he was getting death threats when he was approaching breaking Babe Ruth's 60 home run record in a single season. And he was having to field that. The Yankee fans hated him because he was approaching the legend. And they didn't want that disrupted. He eventually does beat that record. He hits 61. And he was hated by a lot of folks. In fact, it was something that he and his family had to deal with afterwards, to be hated by people that should love you. And when he died, though, they had parades. They had, you know, all these fine things to say about him. And he became a beloved Yankee in his death. And people reserved all the good things to say about him after he was dead. But while he's alive, people didn't say the nice things they should have said. I don't want that, of course, to be true of our relationship with God. God deserves praise. He deserves of us to speak well of him. And that's exactly what Paul's saying we ought to do. So if you were tasked with the job of doing a eulogy for the living God, what would you say? How would you speak well of God? What would you say? What would you say about his existence and his interaction with us if that were your charge? Well, that's what I want to do tonight. I want to share a couple things with you about God, praiseworthy things, things that bless, speak well of God, and hopefully fulfill what Paul tells us to do in this passage. And just to set us thinking, sometimes we just need to slow down and get kind of out of the midst of everything that's happening in life and just remember God and our relationship with him and who he is and the hope we have because of who he is. So let's start with this. If I were to eulogize God or give you reasons that he's worthy of praise, I would start with his works. The works of God. They make me, my jaw drop. They put me in awe of him. Turn in your Bible to Psalm chapter 8. In Psalm chapter 8, in verses 3 and 4, the psalmist said, he begins by praising God, saying, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you should visit him? The psalmist says, God, when I consider your works, why do you even give me thought? You're incredible. Just look at what you have done, your works. Where do we start? Well, let's start with creation. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God created, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he did so out of nothing. Do you like magic? I could sit all day and watch magic. You know, guys, sleight of hand, you know, making things appear and disappear. I like that stuff. I'm fascinated by that. If there was some way that I could sit kind of behind God's shoulder and watch creation, I would buy a ticket to that. I would want to see that. You know, by the power of his word, out of nothingness, everything just happened and came to be. And then he ordered it. There was the water and the ground. And then on the third day, he separated the waters from the dry land. All this organization of everything that he did and the heavenly bodies and how that was all organized. It's mind-boggling to think about. Have you been watching Pluto? Have you been seeing some of the things with Pluto? You know, 9 years ago, we sent a spacecraft, a satellite out, and just shot it toward Pluto. It's just now arrived, and it made a pass by Tuesday. And it got within like 7,000 miles of Pluto. That spaceship or craft or whatever you want to call it, satellite, it's traveled for 9 years at an average of over 30,000 miles an hour. I mean, that you haven't gone that fast before. 30,000 miles an hour for 9 years. It's traveled 3 billion miles just to get to the last planet in our... And yes, I know it's been downgraded, but it wasn't when I was in school, so it's still a planet. The last planet in our little solar system, and there are billions of other ones. Why did God make it so big? You know, it fascinates me to be able to see those pictures of that landscape that no one has ever before seen. It's just like looking at something you're not supposed to be seeing. When the rovers landed on Mars and started taking pictures, and you see those rocks and that surface, and they've lasted a lot longer than they were ever supposed to, and they're still sending pictures back. Man, I'm fascinated. I can just look at that landscape and go, wow. I mean, who would have thought that I'd be looking at that ground that's way out there that no one in the history of this world has ever looked at before? We're the only person that's ever seen that. That's mind-boggling to me. I can just kind of get lost in the bigness of God when I consider his works, just his creation. And we're talking about these things that are close to us, and it just keeps going and going and going. God's huge to be able to have done what he has done. I think of his works in the Bible. Luke chapter 7. This just, you know, sometimes don't just read the things, you know, Jesus did miracles. Yes, we know that. And we read off and we rattle off the miracles that he did. Hey, put yourself in the story. Try to understand what was taking place. In Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, there's a widow whose son is lost. The text calls him a man, so he's probably a grown man. She's a widow. She's lost her husband, and now her son has died. Imagine the grief. Put yourself, maybe you've been in that, I don't know, but put yourself in the situation of this widow. Her husband's gone. Now her son is gone. Does she have a livelihood? Does she have anyone to care for her? How's she going to make it? Who's gonna put food on her table? All those kind of questions come to mind. And then just the loss. You're alone. Your son is gone. You're not supposed to. Your children are supposed to outlive you, you know? And to have to go through that, terrible tragedy. And they're having the funeral as Jesus is arriving at town. They're going out of town. And they've got a coffin that they have put the body in, and it's open, and they're probably carrying it on their shoulders and walking out, proceeding to the grave, wherever they were going to take that body. And Jesus touches the coffin. And a guy starts talking. What if you were the mother, what would your reaction have been? I mean, it's mind-boggling, again, just to think, how would you have reacted to that? From the depths of despair to the euphoria of he's alive. Would she not have fallen at the feet of Jesus and just cried and wept and how can I ever thank you? And not only her, but everybody else that was there that loved this man as well. The sense of gratitude, and all it was for Jesus was just touch the coffin and this guy is back to life. The power, the works of God, and how that affected the lives of people is incredible. Try to put yourself in the story and think about what if it was your family? What if you were headed? We've been there, haven't we? Going to the cemetery, and we have the pallbearers, six of them usually, and they're carrying the casket to the side of the grave. And imagine Jesus there comes up and touches that casket on the side, and then you hear muffled, let me out of here, you know? He's alive inside the casket. And you open it up, and he sits up, and can you imagine that? That's what happened. Those are the works of God. Luke chapter 24, or excuse me, chapter 22. Malchus, his servant, the servant of the high priest, his ear was cut off. Peter took a swipe at him with a sword. And again, as I put myself in that scene, I don't think everybody just stood back and went, well, would you look at what he did? I figured there was about to be a massacre. And maybe Jesus stood in front and stopped it all or whatever. Something happened where those soldiers at least withheld retaliation. And this guy's ear is off. And Jesus puts it back on. Who does that? You know, what boggles my mind is how could those men who were there and witnessed that, how could they proceed with the arrest instead of falling on their face and worshiping him? But they did. But it's just on and on and on. When you look at who God is and the works of God, that's where I'd begin. If I were to give a eulogy for God, I would tell you about his works, his power. But I'd also tell you about his ways. Not just his works, but his ways. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 119. In Psalm 119 and verse 15, there's this statement, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Not just the works of God, but the ways of God. When we consider the character and the attributes of God, how can we not but help but be humbled in his presence? I mean, look at who God is. Look at his ways. Look at the way he conducts himself. Look at his attitude, his character traits. They're far better than mine. They exceed the best that man can muster. Consider his long-suffering. Who would put up with what God puts up with? Why hasn't God, time and time again, why hasn't God every day just rid the world and start all over again? Or just be done with us? And I'm not just talking about them, the world. How many times have you, as one of his children, sinned? And you say you're sorry, and you do it again. And you say you're sorry. Really, you say you're sorry, and you do it again. And we go on and do that for a lifetime. And we're genuinely sorry, but we still continue to struggle with those things. And we don't master it. And yet, here's God who says, I forgive you. I understand. And I love you. And I know you love me. And I know you're trying. I can see your heart. Do better. Go and sin no more. I don't know that I'd have that patience, any one of us. Consider his holiness. As Habakkuk writes the book of Habakkuk in the first chapter, he says, you know, I know God is too holy than to behold evil. I don't understand what's going on, but I know it's not that God is unholy. He is a holy God. And when you consider his holiness, how he had never consider God in the flesh in the person of Jesus and all the things that he did, and never once did he sin. Never once did he let something fly off his tongue that he shouldn't have said. Never once in the midst of being persecuted and put to death did he revile against them. Tremendous power. It was just the way he lived and who he was. Consider his holiness, his justice as well. Abraham confidently affirmed in Genesis chapter 18, the God of the earth, the God of heaven, he'll do right, and he will. I'm not so sure we would. We sometimes are faulty in our judgments, and sometimes it's because of our own depravity, but not God. He always does right. That gives me hope, too. I can pillow my head at night when loved ones die, and I know that God's going to take care of them because he said he would, and he is just. Consider the works of God. Consider the ways of God. And then finally, we'll close with this. Consider the word of God. If I were to eulogize the living God, I would talk about his word as well. Wow. Do you know how challenging his word is? I mean, his word is an extension of his character, and his character is far above us, and the commands that he and the lifestyle and the ethic that he calls us to is so far above what the world does. And they're challenging to us who have been trying to do it for, well, ever since we became Christians. Love your enemies, Matthew 5:44. That's easier said than done. It's easy to preach that till you have one. And then it's another story entirely. But that's what he calls us to. His word says, love your enemies. His word tells us to avoid fleshly lusts that war against our soul. Look at how much sexual sin permeates our society. Of every sort. Paul talked about it. It's been an issue. It's a passion that is hard to control. And if not disciplined, it easily gets out of hand. And has since the beginning of time. And he says, here's what you need to do. You need to avoid that. Not just the thing, but the lust that bring these things to fruition. Avoid fleshly lusts that war against the soul. He calls us to a way of life that many aren't willing to live. That word is challenging. Control your tongue, James 3. Bridle it. Don't let evil and good things come from the same spring, because if it does, it defiles the spring and it becomes polluted as well. You can't be a Christian and talk like the devil is your father. It defiles you. So control your tongue. Easier said than done, again. Control your attitude. Ephesians 4:31. Put away all wickedness and evil speaking and clamor, all those kind of things. Get those things out and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. That's the word of God. So when I look at God as we sang, let every heart rejoice and sing. Let our anthems rise up and praise God. Well, why? Because he is who he is. Not because what he'll do for us. You wouldn't want somebody to date your daughter, would you? Who wants to date her because she can do for him this, that, or the other. There's got to be a higher motive than that. Something more noble than that. It's fine to love God because he promises us heaven. That's you know, icing on the cake. But we should love God because God is God. He demands and deserves our love just because of who he is, irregardless of what he's promised to do for us. And so as we go out this week, just spend time thinking, meditating on the works, the ways, and the word of God, and how all of those proclaim his praises. All of those make a case for our humbling ourselves before him and worshiping and surrendering our lives to him. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God, why don't you surrender your life to him? Look at who he is. Look at what he's done. Give him your life. Live for him. And not only do you have a relationship with the God of this universe, but he promises you good things in the end as a bonus. If you're not a child of God and you need to be baptized tonight, we encourage you to do that. And if you're a child of God already but unfaithful and it's just time to get right with him and to start all over. We'll pray with you if you'll come as we stand together and sing.